All right, well, we managed to get checked out and walk all the way back to our van and drop our stuff off.
And we found the room.
And we went to every other room except for this one, so here we are, we made it. So glad you guys all found it. I'm so glad that there are actually some people here to talk to about rearing small children for the Lord. So, okay, I won't push it back. All right.
Thank you for that.
There we are. I was just trying to, if I sit close to the edge, that'll keep you in suspense the whole time as to what's going to happen here. So, well, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for the time we have to come together and, in some cases, have been able to leave our children with some other people to focus on our marriage and our relationship and our family, and just get refreshed. And Lord, we ask that you use this time to draw our attention to one another and to you, and help us to go back with some equipping, some tools, some inspiration, some encouragement to get back into the front lines of ministry within the institution of the home and the work and day-to-day serving you. And this kind of environment, we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are Anthony and Elena Aiken, and I'm the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Fort Pierce, Florida. Elena and I grew up together, so I was just thinking earlier, we've known one another for 20-plus years, but we weren't, we grew up in a pretty big church, so she went to Piano Baptist, and I went to Oregon Baptist, and so there were a whole different congregation on the other side of the room at our church, and my grandpa was her pastor for 21 years before he retired. And but we've been we started dating after we graduated from college, and we're serving on opposite sides of the world. And I was an assistant pastor in San Jose, California, and she was a Bible smuggler in Hong Kong. And so we started talking to one another. And so we, with us being able to communicate over the internet so far away from our grandparents, that's how our marriage was able, our relationship was able to succeed, because all of the prying grandmas were at bay. And so our relationship sort of developed outside of the public eye there. And then when we were going to start... we were going to get engaged and make our relationship official and all that. By then, a lot of people, it was a surprise to them. But it was, things kind of progressed pretty quickly because she already knew my family and I already knew her family. So there wasn't a meet the parents for the first time kind of thing that took place there. But we've been married for about 10 years, but we have had, we have a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. And, our kids are perfect, and our life is easy, and everything just, it's all good.
Protest.
Yeah. So actually, what we plan to do, this is our first time doing this Joel and Victoria Osteen thing, where the two of us preach together. And you have a question? We did press record, yes.
We did. Thank you.
For that. So what we plan to do is I'll introduce a principle and then I'll let her make the application. I feel like she's allowed to say some things that I wouldn't be allowed to say as a pastor and so on. But just by way of, I want to have her tell you a little bit about our kids for real. They're not perfect, but they are sweet kids. And so.
Oh, so like he said, we do pastor church, and I don't think mine's on.
Oh, is it on now? Oh, okay. There we go. It's on now. So like you said, we do pastor a church about an hour and a half south of here, and we've been at our church for about 8 years, and I currently homeschool my 6-year-old, which I never thought I would be a homeschool mom, but here I am, and I absolutely love it. It's actually something that I really enjoy. And at the same time, I have to keep my 2-year-old from killing himself and destroying our entire house. But Vivian is our oldest. She's 6 years old, currently doing first grade. And she is the household manager. And if you have an oldest daughter, then you know what I'm talking about. She's in charge of everything. She wants to know what's happening, what the plan is. She has a plan, and she's going to make sure we all know what her plan is. So she's our little type A, and everything has to be a certain way. We're leaving at a certain time. Here's the timer, Mom. I want you to put how many minutes we have until we leave. If that gives you a little idea of what we're dealing with our first one. Our second one, total opposite. He is
Bubba.
We call him Bubba for a good reason. He is a weapon of mass destruction. And anything he touches is probably going to be broken, destroyed, colored on. But, you know, he is a little more subtle in the way that he does things. Our oldest is very emotional, very charged up, very animated. He's not so much, but he's still just as lethal, if you know what I'm saying.
And actually, he's pretty stubborn.
He is very stubborn.
He's got his own plan, too. But, you know, if you interrupt his plan, then he's going to push back against
that.
So
that is a little bit of our family dynamic and what our children are like currently.
So one of the things that, you know, we think about is that really, you know, us being asked to speak on rearing children, I think the only qualification by which that was judged, perhaps, or the main qualification by which that was judged, is that we are doing it right now. And so a lot of the thoughts are fresh in our minds. And in many ways, I kind of think personally, I would like to sit in a session where I'm listening to somebody who's in their 60s or 70s already raised their children and seen what the outcome is going to be. And have them tell me, you know, about what they did and the mistakes that they made and so on. But I think that for us, you know, really when I look across this room, as much as it is wonderful to be able to gain wisdom from people who are ahead of us, all of us, I think, are co-strugglers through the situation of parenting. We're all in the throes of it. We're in the heat of the battle. We're on the front line. And we have four principles we're going to share with you that we feel like are guiding principles from the Word of God that help us to have a compass every day about what it is that we're trying to do. But as we were putting this together, something that the two of us talked about is ahead of all of that, is that anything that we do in life has to stem from our relationship with the Lord. And as wonderful as it would be to have, you know, an experienced teacher who's a human who's in their 60s, 70s, 80s telling you about their own experiences, there are some times where those experiences fail to meet me where I presently am as a dad, as a mom. But the thing is that the way that God wants to guide us in our lives is that he wants us to walk with him every step of the way. And I think when I think about walking with the Lord and the importance of that, I think about Abraham. And God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. And you know what I would really like? Vivian has, who she described earlier, has my personality. I want somebody to tell me, where are we going? And then I want to be able to make a map and plan on how to get there. And I want to be able to determine the time we're going to leave and how long we're going to journey each day and chart everything out. But life is not conducive to that. And that's not how God led Abraham. Every day, Abraham woke up, reported to God for duty, and God led him that day. And he led him day by day. And that's how he leads us. And we're on a journey with our children. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the destinations. But the most important thing that you have to start with is that we have to walk with the Lord. And it's going to stem your ability to parent your children or to do anything in life. Even as a pastor, for example. I received ministry training from some wonderful institutions and wonderful people. I've had wonderful people invest in my life. But every day, I have to wake up and report to God for duty and walk with him. Because those people cannot hold my hands through them, but there's one who does. And that's the first and most important thing, I think, as a mom or a dad, wherever you are, your mom and dad aren't there to hold your hand through it, your grandparents, your pastor, but Jesus is. And so you learn to rely on him. And that's going to come from a daily quiet time in his word, or your walk with him, however you cultivate hearing his word and hearing him, but also in prayer. And your prayer doesn't just end at your quiet time Prayer is the believer's constant conversation. And the Bible says that we pray without ceasing. And, you know, you may find yourself in the middle of a toddler tantrum and, you know, you want to react. That might be a time to really pray. And your kids are, our kids start by playing with each other and it ends in kicking and screaming and pulling hair. I know none of all your children are just perfect and our kids are just heathen little pastor's kids and they do things other people's kids don't do. But and it's going to take prayer because, you know, I might want to try and serve myself in that situation. That might be the best way for them to learn. But it's going to have to come from a walk with God. Is there anything you want to say about that?
Yeah, I was going to say that I think the hardest thing about being where we all currently are is that you don't know the outcome. And we can give you so many teaching principles that we think could work, but our kids are 6 and 2 years old. And we can try to say, oh, our kids are going to do this and they're going to do it this way. But we don't know what's going to happen 20 years from now. We can't tell you for a fact that our kids are going to be serving the Lord. We can't tell you if they're going to be in church. But we can take principles from God's word and try to help each other to walk through the daily life. Because if we're being honest, especially for us moms, we're in the trenches. Whether you're at home with your children, whether you're at school with your children, whether you're working and your children are somewhere else, we are the ones, you know, daily trying to lead them in a certain way. And that's really hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. As a mom, you know that there are days that are just not easy. There are days that are hard. But the most important thing is that, and I know this sounds cliche, we hear this all the time, especially as ministry wives. Oh, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to walk with the Lord. But to truly understand what that means is what's going to help you to be the kind of parent that God wants you to be, and God can use that. And personally, I have to wake up every morning and say, Lord, I need to pray through the fruits of the Spirit, and sometimes God will give me one specific fruit and say, I need to work on this with my children. I need patience today. I need long-suffering. I need temperance in my life. And it's like he said, it's just the day today. I can't look ahead to 20 years and worry about that. I have to worry about right now. I have to worry about this day. I have to walk with the Lord today.
So by faith, as we raise our children, though, faith results in obedience. And God has given us some principles in his word. We don't have to feel like we're totally lost with him. We walk with him every day, and he gives us some direction. But we have four principles that we wrote down there, things that guide us when things feel a little chaotic and we're trying to make it. So if you're taking notes and you're looking at principles, first principle is this. The principle is that the primary relationship in the home is the relationship of the husband and the wife. And of course, we talked first about the relationship with the Lord, but the husband-wife relationship is the primary relationship in the home. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I think that what I see happen is that sometimes the primary relationship that the husband has is with his work. Sometimes the primary relationship that the wife has is with the children. But we have to remember that our first relationship is with one another. Before you had children and after you have children, you still have one another. And these two shall be one flesh. And I remember listening years ago to Focus on the Family segment on Bible Broadcast Network, where I grew up in the Carolinas. BBN was the radio station I listened to all the time. And they were doing an interview with a lady who was talking about her about entering empty nest years. And one of the things that she said is that once the kids moved out, she said, we felt like we had to get reacquainted with one another because all of a sudden I realized I was living in the house with a stranger. And both of them had changed in so many different ways, usually the lady more than the husband. He's the same, you know. He didn't change, you know. Women get married thinking, I'll change him, and men get married thinking, she'll never change. And inevitably, she changes a bunch of times, and he never changes, right? So that's the way it works. But they found they had to get reacquainted with one another after the kids moved down. And I find that in pastoring in Southeast Florida, I pastor a lot of people who are on the latter end of their lives. We're not getting them necessarily in their prime years. And some of those folk are just roommates with each other. We had a retired ministry couple who was a part of our church for a little while. And he lived in one part of the house and she lived in another part of the house. And they got on one another's nerves. And you know what? When I think about our lives together. That's not what I want for us. And so we've learned that children can be a wonderful blessing, but we have to be careful that we make sure that our relationship is a priority. And in order to do that in our home, so a couple of things that we've learned that we need to do is that we have to be intentional about scheduling time with one another. Because pastoral ministry is not a 9-to-5 job. It's from sunup till sundown, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. On my day off, I get phone calls from people and stuff like that. And I choose not to ignore those because I actually think we have a healthy family relationship and we do prioritize home. So, and I'm not criticizing people if you choose one way or the other. Sometimes it depends on who the caller is. And so I do have enough boundaries in my life to recognize that there are times things should just go to voicemail. And we're going through a building project right now, and it's crazy. But we have to prioritize time from our home. And I found that if we do not schedule it, then it will not happen. So she is on my calendar because she's a priority. Another thing is that we have scheduled bedtimes for our children, and we follow routines in our household. And we are adamant about doing that because those kids need to go to bed at a certain time every evening, not just for them, but for us. And we need some time where we have couch time together. And that's not just us sitting face-to-face, you know, having intense conversations all the time. And sometimes it really is just us scrolling through memes and reels and and texting them to one another while we're on the same service with each other. But then in the middle of that, just talking about stuff, like talking about our day and talking about this, it's nothing and it's everything, but it's very important. And those are some important things that we've prioritized for us. And
yeah, I will just magnify the point of putting your children on routines. And it is hard because each child is different. And, you know, our first child, you know, we put her on a schedule and she took to it right away. We trained her to sleep at a certain time and she did it. And it was wonderful. But y'all, that second born, I don't know if anybody else has a second born this way, but he just, oh man, we really had to work with him. But we did it. We stayed disciplined on his routine. We got him on a routine. But those things are hard. And when they're small, you might think, it really doesn't matter. You know, they can sleep in our bed. It doesn't matter. It does matter. And if you do those things, that's completely fine. But you have to think about a little further down the road in your relationship with each other, that even when you're establishing those basic routines with your young children, it's affecting your marriage, and you need to make sure that that is at the forefront. So when we do those things, we're doing it with each other in mind, and that's really important to establish those things early on.
And the best gift you can give to your children is to be madly in love with one another.
Yeah, make it yucky. We kiss all the time in front of our kids, and you know our 6-year-old, she wants to get in the middle of it, and our 2-year-old hates it, of course, but we do that.
It's but you know, it gives them a sense of security when they know mommy loves daddy and daddy loves mommy. So embarrass your kids and be disgusting and dance with one another in the kitchen and smooch and a hug and all those things. And don't let the flame go out on your romance simply because you have children. You have to make it a priority. So the first thing is the primary relationship in the home is the husband-wife relationship. The second one is in child rearing, we've decided to begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. There are a couple of biblical principles that guide us on this. Proverbs 22:6, you know well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And then Psalm 127:4-5, it says this, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. For Proverbs 22:6, when you're training up a child in the way that he should go, you think about the way that child should go. It's individual and specific. And when we talked about our children at the beginning, we have two kids that are very, very different from one another. And so it's about training up the child in the way that they should go. But then the beginning of that, so that's the way that your child has a natural bend, a natural personality, natural gifts that are different from one another. Sometimes people will say, well, you can train two kids up in the same home and they turn out differently. You can train two kids up the same way and they turn out differently. You shouldn't train two kids up the same way. They're human beings. They're different. The Antichrist comes giving people a number, but God gives you a name. And so we're individual and specific children of God. We need to raise our children individually and specifically. The word train up is a Hebrew word that means to touch the palate. And it was used for children who were being weaned or were beginning to give suck as little babies. And so the midwives would know to reach in and touch the palate of that child to initiate the desire of that child to suck so that the child would receive the nutrients that needs from its mother. So when you're training up a child in the way they should go, you're touching the palate of that child. You're initiating desire in that child's life. And so you want to reach down and find out, what is it that inspires this kid? What is it that makes this kid tick? And learn to be a student of your child. One of the things that we were talking about just last night is, Vivian got so much individual time with us because she was the firstborn. And so for 4 years, she was it, she was the whole world, And really an important thing for her to learn after that is that she's not the whole world. She's not the center of the universe. And she does have to share and all that. And she's learning and growing in those areas. And so that's something we have to do with her. But with Pierce, though, there's never really been a time where it's been just him, except for we have, on a couple of occasions more recently, had some times where Vivian, like, for example, this summer, we sent her off to all the vacation Bible schools in our area because she's old enough to go to all of them now. And that gave us some one-on-one time with just with the two of us. And it's fun getting to know him. His personality is emerging as a two-year-old. And he's a funny little guy. He's so funny. Even as a little baby, he had a sense of humor. And we're noticing the ways that he's different from her. And one of our church members was talking to me the other day, and he said, they're talking about one day, when he grows up, might be this or that. And I said, we're doing a building project at our church, and the excavators are out there. And man, he gets so excited about big equipment. When they're mowing the grass at the church, we live on the property, and so he sees them out there with the lawnmower. He's got a little push lawnmower that blows bubbles, and he's like, "I gotta get the lawnmower," And it's fun. Yeah, he's bubbling. So I remember I used to think when I was growing up that Southern people would call their little boys Bubba, and I would think, what a redneck thing. I never call my kid Bubba.
But you just know.
When
one's born, that's a Bubba.
But he's Bubba.
He is.
So he gets so excited about lawnmower. One day, he might not want to be inside all day long studying sermons. And if he doesn't grow up to be a preacher, that's okay. I want him to do what God wants him to do and to be who God wants him to be. And if he goes into the ministry, I'd love that. He loves music, and we'd love to cultivate that in his life. But it's about touching the desire of that child and encouraging those things that in that child's life that are how God designed that child. And I think you'd be a student of that. And so train up a child in the way he should go when he's older, not departing. Another thing, with beginning with the end in mind, is I read Psalm 127, 4 through 5 a moment ago, that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. An archer knows how to use a bow and arrow. And the way to use a bow and arrow is that you have these arrows, and you're going to take that bow and put the arrow in it and draw the bow back, and you're going to aim it at a target in the distance. And at the point of greatest tension, it's time to launch the arrow. And if you were skillful, that arrow will go where you aimed it. That's the picture in that verse. And you and I as parents are called to be skillful archers. You are not raising a little one. You're raising an adult. And what you need to do is by faith, as you start looking at how God has developed, has programmed that child, what God's plan is for that child, your goal is to launch that child toward their destiny one day. And so from the beginning, we thought we're not rearing children that we want to be basement dwellers who depend on us and all that. We want to raise children that first that will go away, but still do want to come back home. That really still do want to have a relationship with a mom and dad many years in the future. Sometimes I think kids grow up, they move out of the house, and then they don't want to have anything to do with their parents. Their parents are surprised. That didn't just happen overnight. That was 20 years in the making. But kids who do still have a relationship with their mom and dad, that was 20 years in the making too. There was an environment that was cultivated that created that. And I think about what are the key things that we want to cultivate in our children. You don't ram it into them, but you aim for it. And you're aiming for a mark. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. So we want to be aiming for something in our parenting and be intentional about that.
Yeah, I think intentional was the word that I was going to use, because I know as a mother, I want to raise godly children. But I have to also remember that I'm not just a mother to these small children right now. And a lot of times we can get tunnel vision and think, oh, you know, this is just my life with a lot of babies and I'm their mother. Well, no, I'm raising a future mother one day. I'm raising a little boy that's going to be a father one day. I'm raising church members, you know, teaching them how to be a good church member, how to be a servant, how to one day maybe even be a pastor or a minister's wife or a missionary. And I think being intentional is very important in those things. I'm trying to teach Vivian. She likes to cook with me. I'm teaching her how to do that with me. I'm teaching her how to clean a house. How do you clean up after yourself? How do you make your bed? I teach her those things. And for our son, one thing, even now as a two-year-old, we try to be very intentional with how he interacts with people at our church. We're teaching him right now his favorite thing to do is, I want to give you a handshake. And we talk
him. Naturally, he looks at the floor and he went through a phase where he slapped people in the face.
He didn't want to talk to people, so he would just...
So we had to teach him.
We had to teach him, but we did, and it's a lot of work. But we taught him, when somebody comes up to you at church, you give them a handshake, and you make it strong. And we've taught him, you look in their eyes and your face, because, you know, you don't want to go into a church, and you say hi to, like, a teenager, and they do this, and, No, at our house, you stand up, and you talk to somebody, you look into their eyes, you say hello. But those are things that we're teaching them, we're training them as children, so that when they go out into society one day, out into churches one day, they can be productive members of society that love the Lord because we've trained them to do that.
And right now in our family devotion time, we usually do our family devotion time at just before they go to bed. Pierce goes to bed earlier than Vivian. We call them into the living room, we sit on the couch, and then we started on Sunday nights at our church having the children provide the special music because we're our parents at our church, we want them to have the philosophy we're training our children to be involved and to serve. And so part of the way that we make it so that our kids can know songs to sing in church is that we sing songs with them, and it's just hymns. And they like being able to sing the grown-up songs that they hear at church. And so we'll sing those hymns, and then we'll pray, and they want to pray. And so just naturally and organically, there's come the opportunities for us to teach them about praying about things. And for Pierce right now, it's just during the prayer time. And he started with just saying, Father, Mommy, Daddy, Sister, Vivian, Church, Amen. You know, and so he started with that. But now he's a little bit older and he has a little better vocabulary. So we're starting to try to tell him, okay, we're not just listing things and saying words. We're actually talking to God. And he'll literally say, I don't want to talk to God. So anyway, he's a heathen and he's praying for him. He'll get saved eventually. But Vivian now, it's progressing beyond like this is just our quiet time. She'll complain about something. We'll say, we need to talk to the Lord about that. And she'll say, well, what's he going to do about it? And then that's our opportunity to teach her about faith. And we're just beginning with the end in mind, of being intentional about those things. Our next principle, though, the first one is that the primary relationship in the home is the father, is the husband-wife relationship. And the next thing is that we need to begin with the end in mind, that we are to be training our children the way they should go. We should be aiming at something as an archer with a bow and arrow, begin with the end in mind. And then we need to balance training and discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I used to think about the standard, "Fathers, you have to provoke not your children to wrath." And there'd be things I'd be doing with our kids, and that verse would come to my mind, just that portion of the verse. And I started to sort of meditate. It's not anything I paid attention to that much before we had children, but I would think about things I was doing, and I would think about that phrase, "provoke not your children to wrath." And I thought, now, how do you not provoke your children to wrath? So I started making some lists in my mind, like an eisegetical preacher, you know, just superimpose on the text. This is what it's about, and I'm just going to make a list, and here's some practical things, and I'll provoke your children to wrath. Then I realized, it's actually in the text. It's in the text. It tells you right there. Provoke not your children to wrath. How do you do that? You bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And what I've seen is, parents, and especially fathers, if they lean so far nurturing, and really any parent, you lean so far nurturing, you don't lean into admonition. Those words, nurture and admonition, are training and discipline. And the word nurture is discipline, and admonition is instruction. So some families, it's all discipline. And you don't hear anything from the mom and dad until their kids have messed up, and then they come in like an atomic bomb on their kids. And I've taught Christian school. I used to work at a children's home. I've done youth. I was a camp counselor. I've seen a lot of family dynamics, and I have lived long enough to see how those family dynamics turned out. And what I found was that when there was an extremely disciplined family, there was an authoritarian relationship with the mom and dad. Those kids rebel, and they just go crazy in the most ridiculous ways. And those parents thought they were doing good. And they'll say, "Well, we raised our children for the Lord. They know better than that." You really didn't, because the only thing your children knew from you was rules and heavy-handedness, and you just weren't there for them for anything else. That's rules without relationship breeds rebellion. So nurture, but then the other side is admonition. And I've seen this, when this is out of balance too, there are some families where I see where it's all, "Oh, buddy," you know, they're their kid's best friend, and they're just there to be their cheerleader, and they're just in their corner. And those kids don't turn out either. They're soft. They just don't make it in life. And I think about one situation. I was a Christian school teacher, and I was, I learned institutionally to always be by the book. That's when we had a Christian school handbook, and if the book said this, then this is what we would do, and then this is, and I learned that demonstrated to the kids that they knew what to expect, because there were some teachers who were, "Oh, we'll kind of do this, we'll kind of do that." Well, no, the book says this. Then the kids know what to expect from me. They know, if I don't do my homework, it's going to be this. If I don't do this, it's going to be this. So I was consistent. And then nobody can accuse you of playing favoritism or anything like that, because, well, this is what the book says. So I would always operate that way. Now, I would have some parents who, when their child would receive some sort of infraction, they'd be the first one right down to the school to defend their child and to tell that teacher what's what. But I also watch, and that child would be respectful to me in my classroom and so on, but I would watch how that child interacted with their parent. And I would think, you're down here defending this child when you know good and well what kind of kid you have. And I've seen how they interact with you. And that was the reason, the very reason that they had those kinds of problems was because they undermined the authority in their kid's life, because they were their kid's buddy and they were always in their corner and their advocate. And I'm just right here with you. And what that produces is it produces soft children who don't. In one particular situation, I remember there was this kid, and he had pushed this girl down while we were playing basketball and stepped on her. And it was an accident. And the other kids made a big deal about it, and they're all yelling at him and stuff. So I said, but he never apologized, was my only thing. So in order to be able to instruct him, I told him to go sit down, because I wanted to isolate him from the situation so I could sit down and talk with him. And I wasn't going to get on to about anything other than that he needs to apologize when he makes a mistake. And let him know it was an accident. But then he started yelling at me. Well, now we have another thing to talk about, you know. So I just, I went to him, and finally got him isolated, and I explained to him, "Hey, you know, I know that what you did there with this girl, you know, that was an accident. But you need to apologize. When you make a mistake, you hurt somebody else, you apologize. Even if it wasn't something you meant to do, you don't just ignore it. You admit when you did wrong. But you are going to get some demerits today because when I told you to sit down, you started yelling at me, and I don't tolerate disrespect. You're not going to talk to me that way. And he refused to sign the demerits. So I said, well, you're going to get more demerits for that because... And so it turned into this whole thing. So he refused to sign those. So I called his dad on the phone and said, I'll be right down there. Well, I was expecting, because I had another student, and his dad told me, stop sending the marathon with my son. Call me on the phone when this is that. Well, I didn't stop sending the marathon with the son, but I did call him on the phone. He came down to the school and found a room and took his son somewhere privately and took care of business, and we never had problems with that kid again. So I was expecting when this dad called, you know, maybe he'd do the same thing. I'm like, yeah, that's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know? Anyway, so, but he didn't. He came down. He wanted a conference with me, and he started telling me how that we singled his kid out all the time. We were always picking on him and this or that. That wasn't true. That kid doesn't have a job, still lives at home with his mom and dad, this or that. That's not what we're aiming for with our kids. I don't want my kid to grow up and to absolutely rebel against God and be out of church and hate God and hate church and all that. So I'm not going to just absolutely lambast them all the time and have be an authoritarian parent. I mean, you do discipline your child. But also, though, I don't want my child to be a lazy sack of nothing. I want him to work hard. I want my kids to work hard and to be good adults who can rear their families and are competent and can face the world. And the world is hard. So we have to do nurture and admonition. And so I found that you have to do some training and instruction, and it has to be done lovingly and encouragingly. But you also, though, you have to be consistent when there's wrong. A car runs on positive and negative signals. You disconnect one or the other, the car's not going to run. It's positive and negative thoughts that cause you to get into the car and drive down the road. That's a positive thought, but negative thoughts are the reason you put your seatbelt on. So positive, there has to be positivity and negativity to make the home go forward. So nurture and admonition.
One thing that we have found with our small children, trying to figure out the discipline thing and trying to figure out how to balance instruction, was that when they were young, if we learned how to instruct them first and instruct them along the way, then the discipline part didn't have to come as often and it wasn't as much of a surprise. So for example, we had the shelf in our house, and it had, you know, like knickknacks and things on it. So when Vivian was about a year old, we would point to that shelf and say, we don't touch this. We don't touch it. You know, we use our hands. Don't touch. And, you know, a couple every day I'd show her the shelf. We don't touch this. So one day, it'd been about a couple of weeks, she crawled over to the shelf, and she looked at it, and she looked at me, and she looked at the shelf, and then she looked at me, and she reached out to touch it. But she didn't. She put her hand down, and she went and did something else. Now, that could have gone a lot differently. I could have not put any expectation out there, and, you know, she would have gone up to it and touched it, and I could have just absolutely exploded. No, don't touch that. We don't touch that. Don't do it. Don't do it. It would have scared her. It would have been a discipline that didn't make any sense. But we had spent time instructing her along the way, and that's just a small example, but that's something that we have found with both of our children, is that we put our expectations out there. We instruct them first along the way. That way, when the discipline comes, they know exactly what they did. There's an expectation. It's not a surprise. They know what's going to happen now because we've taken the time to instruct them. And that's a lot of work, but it makes it a lot easier for you, and it makes it a lot easier for them because they know where those lines are. They know where those boundaries are. When we get out of the car in the parking lot, we tell them, before we go into a store or a restaurant, we're not going to run in this parking lot. When we get in here, and it's funny now because they'll recite it with us, when we get in this restaurant and they both from the back, no screaming, no fighting, no crying, because we've instructed them that we don't act like that in public. We don't run in parking lots. Most of that's for your safety, but when we go in the store, you're not going to pitch a fit. So when we go in the store, they know how they're supposed to act. Now, do they still act perfect? Absolutely not. And I have to smile in the store and say, when we get back to the car, we're going to be in big trouble. And they know exactly what's going to happen because we've laid those expectations out there. But the most important part is that you instruct them and then you train them, and that makes the discipline side of it so much easier.
So what I've learned is the progression of this. You have to express what you expect, so they have to, it has to be clearly delineated, and then you have to inspect what you expect, and then your children will respect what you inspect. That's the progression. We found in pastoring families, so many times there'll be parents who say, who make excuses for their children and then don't hold them accountable. Even a dog can understand no. And when your children are out of control, it just demonstrates that there's not consistency in instruction and then holding them accountable for that behavior. So you express what you expect, you inspect what you expect, and then your children will respect what you inspect. Because if you just let things go, you express it, you don't follow through, then they know you don't mean it, and they're going to fall to the lowest level of expectation that you have for them. And then balance training and discipline. So first of all, the primary relationship at home is the husband-wife relationship. Begin with the end in mind, balance training with discipline, and then begin training early is the final principle. Begin training early. Proverbs 13:24 is, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes. Now, betimes is an interesting word. It means soon and early. So I think about early, I think about the fact that most of your discipline takes place in the earliest years of your child's life. What I found is if you are consistent early enough, then we do not have to discipline Vivian as much now as we did when she was first learning to crawl. It was then that we had to tap her little hands more frequently. And actually, because we were so consistent with her, we don't have to do as much with Pierce as we did with Vivian, because he came into a household culture and observed the respect that Vivian had been cultivated in Vivian for her mom and dad. And so I'm hoping that the next one will require nothing at all.
I don't know this.
So, that's not an announcement is what she's saying, but I'm just saying, you know, someday maybe. But anyway, if we have another one, then we're hoping that it will be minimal in regard to that. But wishful thinking, right? So, but the thing is, we have learned that doing that early is helpful. You know, I read that years 1 through 5 are the discipline years. Years 6 through 10 are the training years. Years 11 through 15 are the mentoring years. 16 through 18 are the coaching years. And 18 plus are the friendship years. Some people try to do the friendship thing real early. But there are stages where your children need different things from you. And in the earliest stages are the discipline years. Part of the reason that happens is that psychologists tell us that, first of all, your brain's not fully developed until about the time that you're 25 years old. And that explains a lot about some of the things that some of us did in college. So even in their earliest stages, and I don't even remember what year it is, I meant to include this in my notes about like the specific year that this develops, but your children's, the connections between the hemispheres of your children's brain are still developing once they have left the womb. And the prefrontal cortex and the limbic and all of those things have not connected to one another. So your children literally do not have the mental capacity to determine consequences for themselves. So they do not understand, and like they literally cannot process for themselves in the earliest stages, I think up to maybe 3 years old, that if I do this, then this will be the outcome. So if you find yourself in those early stages just absolutely losing your mind by telling them no all day long, there is a physical reason why it is necessary for you to be in your child's life and doing those things. And it's important that you be consistent in those early stages because their mental development depends upon the understanding of right and wrong and consequences. That's why the Bible says that when you use a rod on your child, that you save their soul from hell. You're literally helping your children to connect the consequences for wrongdoing at the earliest stages of their life. And it's a very important thing that is psychologically grooming. So there's early, and I found that if you are consistent early enough, then it becomes easier as time goes on. And then the next thing is soon. The consequences for wrongdoing should come as soon after the infraction as possible, especially in the earliest stages. Your teenager should be able to understand the existential dread that comes with, I did something wrong and I have to wait for the consequences. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, I messed up and now I'm coming home from my mom and dad know what I did. And that's okay. Your teenager is at a stage where they can process that. But your youngest children are not at a stage where they can understand something that they did several hours ago is the reason that you're dealing with me right now or spanking me right now or whatever it is. We use the word reminder in our home. And we're reminding you of some things. But the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When your children perceive that the consequences are not coming, that it only worsens. And so it's better for you to deal with your children, first of all, early. If you can deal with them, if you do your discipline years and you're consistent in those early stages, as exhausting as it can be, to constantly be telling them, no, 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 I'm going back to this, I'm going back to this, I'm going back to this. You are hopefully working yourself out of a job later on. But then the next thing is that if you will do it as close to the infraction as possible, then they associate that consequence with that action, and it helps to steer them away from that action over time. And let me just also say, you should only be disciplining your children for conscious disobedience and bad attitudes. Those two things. Now, I see some people slack on the attitude thing, but you know, because sometimes we understand, right? It's like, well, you're hungry. Well, that explains it, but doesn't excuse it. So I don't get to act however I want to when I'm hungry, and your child needs to learn also the same thing. Oh, he's tired. Okay, but he may be tired, but he's not allowed to behave this way. And it's fine for you to be tired. And it's time for you to tell us you're tired. But it is not fine for you to throw yourself on the floor, kick and scream, and hit people. That's not okay. That's a bad attitude. That will receive discipline. And conscious disobedience. That is that you know that you instructed them about this and that they understood, and then you hold them accountable. So you can't hold your child accountable for wrong when they do not understand what they did wrong. That's where you have to instruct them first and then hold them accountable. So, anything else you want to add about the early discipline?
We read, was it James Dobson that wrote the book?
Strong-willed child is one, or bring up boys. Those were the two we read.
Yeah, I would recommend those books. We read those before we had children, when we knew everything. Obviously, now we know nothing. But they were very helpful. And one thing that I remember from one of those books, and it might have been Strong-willed Child, but he talked about this in his book, about disciplining your children early and often. And he used the example of parents who count. And he called it delayed disobedience, and basically it's just teaching your children that it's okay to keep disobeying because I'm not being serious right now. And he talked about, you know, we talked about running in the parking lot, where he used that as an example. Oh, you stop right there at the sidewalk, and they just keep going. Oh, you better stop at that car, and they just keep going. Oh, you better stop at the door of our car, don't open the car door. Well, that's delayed disobedience, and that needs to be taken care of first before they ever get to the sidewalk. Because that's a safety hazard. You discipline your children not just because you want them to act a certain way, but because it's for their safety and it's for their health. But those are the kinds of things that you train them to do when they're small, when they're 2 years old, when they're 1 year old. You teach them to do those things. That way they know what to expect from you.
Well, those are the guiding principles for us that we think about in our day-to-day actions with our children. Is keeping those things at the forefront. And they help us to have confidence when we're in any given situation. And those principles help us to know, okay, how should we handle this particular thing? And as the kids go through phases, we get together and we regroup and have some conversations about how our actions and the environment in our home is creating this and how we're going to respond to that. One of the things we found with little kids is we would be absolutely devastated when one kid would start doing a particular thing and 2 weeks later they've moved on to some other indiscretion, you know. And they're just changing so rapidly at that stage. We learn not to be not to be devastated by every little change that's happening in their life, whole phase they go through. But for us to remain consistent with these principles and continue aiming at the target we have. And when we talked at the beginning about walking with the Lord, one of the things that you just have to remember is that we are a part of the sanctification process in our child's life, but they are part of the sanctification process in our life too. And as we walk with the Lord, one of the things I've found is that I've learned a lot of things about God while being a parent. And we learned about it from a very, very different perspective. And then we remember that in being a parent, we're also instructing our children through our example, and they're learning a lot about the Lord from us too.
Yeah, I would say the most important thing, you know, is obviously to walk with the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let your children see that. Let them see your walk with the Lord. You know, we serve together in ministry, and if you were in Tom and Carolyn Odom's session earlier, they talked about serving together. You know, we don't just serve at church. We serve together at home. We do things together at church. But make time for that. You know, make serving something that we all do together as a family. We clean the church together. We sing together. We serve, you know, in the kitchen together. But do that together. You know, we take a day off every week, and we know that's not conducive to every ministry. But we do that on purpose. Like, our church knows that Friday is our day off as a family. And our kids know that. And that, to me, is the most important thing, is that they know when we have busy things going on in our lives and our ministry. You know, right now we're going through a building project. It's a lot. But our kids know that Friday's coming. And on Friday, we're going to go do something together. And it's not always something big. It doesn't have to be. It can be just us doing something, you know, at a park locally or something like that. It doesn't have to be expensive or big. But our kids know that that is our time together and that we're going to be together during that time. And that's so helpful, and it's important. You need that time together as a family where your kids know what to expect, and they know that you're going to have, they're going to have your full attention as your parents.
All right. Well, I think, I turned it off. I think that's it. It will be around if you want to chat with us. I don't think we left enough time for like a big Q&A session or anything, but thank you so much for coming. We hope it was a blessing to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you that you love us. You guide us, you direct us, you walk with us through life. We can depend upon you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us as parents to lean on you consistently. And then, Lord, I ask that you'd help us to develop partnerships around this room, that each husband-wife relationship would be a united front, a partnership for rearing their children for your honor and glory. And I pray for the kids of these families represented in this room, that they would grow up knowing love and nurture and admonition in their homes, and would seek to follow with their whole lives. And ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.